Thank you so much to Paul and Asmarie and Claire for the way that you've just led us so well through those readings of the final hours of Jesus' life. And I don't know about you, but just as we reread it together, I'm struck again, just not by just what Jesus endures, but the way in which he endured it as well. See, Jesus, in his power and his glory, he's the one that created the entire world and everything in it. He's the one that even created the tree from which his cross would be built. And we've seen his ordeal, haven't we? He's falsely arrested, interrogated, found guilty with false allegations. He's stripped, he's tortured, faces even the rejection of his closest friends. And after all of this horrific ordeal, we see in verse 30, he says those final words, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And you might have read those words and wondering, what does Jesus mean when he is saying that? What exactly is finished about this? Is it that his ordeal is finished? The physical, the emotional, the psychological trauma that he would have faced? Or maybe that it's his earthly life is finished, just as his blood pours down the cross, collecting in a pool at the bottom, his spirit just ebbing away. Does that mean that it is finished? Well, it is those things, but so much more as well. As well as Jesus' dying words, these words, "It is finished," are a statement that echo and cross the entire universe and all of history as well. So the big thing that I just want us to see briefly together today, from all that we've read, just to focus in on, what I want us to see, that when Jesus cries, "It is finished," he invites us to enjoy rest with him. In the busyness of life, enjoy the rest that he brings. And so we're going to kind of just think about this statement a little bit more. Going to be focused on it quickly and look at a few different ways, six reasons of what that looks like for us. Firstly, it is finished because Jesus has been who he said he would be. Every word said about him in the Old Testament, promising a savior and a king for God's people. You see, throughout John's gospel, and even in our reading today, you would have seen it, of things happening to fulfill scripture. John wants us to see that Jesus is that person. Jesus is who he said he would be. All that his life, all it points towards is the cross and what he would do there. We see prophecies fulfilled, accomplished, finished, evidence as to who Jesus is. You see, these are, for John writing this gospel, these are almost like jigsaw pieces putting together to show the full picture of who Jesus is. He writes his gospel, and in his words he says, "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's why John has written, and that is what we see at the cross as well. It means that we can have rest in the assurance that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He is now here for his people, for you and for me. And it is finished because God's law, God's justice has been fulfilled. There has been a perfect person that could satisfy that, who would live in perfect obedience to the goodness God had planned for humanity. Jesus has been that sacrifice to free humanity from the slavery of sin, the ways in which we reject God. And he has faithfully accomplished and completed the work that God the Father sent him to do. He's the perfect one that could represent us, that could die for us, because he came down into this earth and lived as one. And so that means that we can have rest, knowing that the one of perfect obedience stands for us in our place. It is finished as well, because sin has been dealt with fully. It hung over humanity like a casting shadow. But now it has been disarmed of its condemnation. All the ways in which we live in rejection to God, we live in opposition to his goodness. We live in disorder with ourselves at the center of our lives rather than God's. All of that has been dealt with. It means that our salvation is complete. There is nothing more that needs to be added. Colossians chapter 2 captures this really helpfully. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. That means that we can have rest, knowing that the problem of our sin has been dealt with, the problem we could never fix, it has been dealt with. It no longer separates us from God. It is finished as well, because Jesus has stood in our place. The innocent in the place of us, the guilty party. And all of our sin, past, present, future, has been nailed to the cross. It no longer condemns us. It has been dealt with. Christ has triumphed over it. There is no way back for it. And any effects of sin and Satan that we feel in this life, they're a little bit like the flailing attacks of a wounded beast that is going down. And those blows may catch us, and they may hurt, but they will not bring us down or destroy us. That means that we can have rest, because we can look forward to a world of goodness, a world without brokenness, because it is a world with Jesus. It is finished because death has been defeated. Jesus has fulfilled the promise that God gave to the serpent back in Genesis chapter 3. As soon as he deceives humanity, brings death into the world, God says to the serpent and promises, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. You see, in the language of this verse, Jesus has crushed the head of Satan, and death has been defeated. And now there is the offer of new, true life with him through trusting in Jesus, knowing that your sin has been dealt with. We do not have to face the consequences of sin and death. And so that means we can have rest in the eternal life that Jesus offers us with him. And finally, it is finished because God's rescue plan has been completed. It is done. It is accomplished. It is finished. There is nothing more that needs to be added. No more to be done. God's plan of reuniting himself with humanity and all of his plans and his purposes have been realized through Jesus' death and resurrection. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, but when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It is finished. Jesus has done it. He now rests in glory. And today, he He invites you to join in that rest too. Whoever you are here today, I hope that this is a helpful reminder to hear Jesus say those words to you today. It is finished. To those of you perhaps feeling racked by guilt or shame, embarrassed of who you are, when Christ says, it is finished, you do not need to fear anything. He has taken your punishment and he has made you clean. And maybe to those of you looking to earn God's favor by your own efforts, striving and working to try and earn his favor in your own strength, Jesus says, no, stop. It is finished. Don't work yourself to death, but accept Christ's perfect life and death in your place and take up his offer of rest. And maybe to those of you just looking around the world in confusion, just wondering what direction things are going in, what will happen, how can anything fix it? Know that the reign of sin is over. It is finished. We heard, didn't we? Christ is waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. They are fully defeated, and one day we will be with him as he makes the heavens and the earth new. And to those of you today who life just feels like plodding on with weariness, feeling battered and bruised by the effects of just living in a broken world, those words that Jesus says are sweet, sweet words of comfort to us. It is finished. It's done. Keep on going, and I walk with you as the one who experienced death in your place so that you will not. And as the one enjoying the first fruits of new life. The author and pastor Scotty Smith puts it like this, reflecting on these words. Jesus, your third and final cry, it is finished. Your last words are our first and forever words of freedom, peace, and joy. You accomplished everything to save us from our sin, to reconcile us to God once and for all. Now and forever we cry out, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Because you were fully forsaken, we will never be. You took our sin and gave us your righteousness. Hallelujah, what a savior you are, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, what a salvation you have given us. What wonderful words they are, and what wonderful good news it is that we see at the cross. It is finished. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we stop and we pause and we consider and reflect what happened on that first Easter, for us to even call it Good Friday reminds us that you are the one who makes it good. Because we are not a people that are good by ourselves. We're a sinful people that have rejected you. We sang, it was my sin that held your son there, nailed on a cross, dying to give us life. How can it be that we are brought into this, brought to you? We are so undeserving. Yet you are a God that is so gracious and merciful to us. A Father full of grace and mercy. Working out your promises to save sinners, to reconcile us to yourself. Through your grace and truth shown in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you endured. He endured in our place. He has defeated death and the debt of sin that we could not pay. And we're now free to enjoy eternal rest and new life with you. Help us to look forward to it, to live lives constantly shaped and formed by the cross, never to move on from it, but to see it and remember it, to know it as a place where you had ultimate victory, where all things find their completion, where it is finished. Amen. We're going to continue to reflect on the events of that first Good Friday and the meaning of it as we take communion, the Lord's Supper, together. And this is a meal that Jesus ate before he died, before the events that we have read about here today. He eats it with his disciples as a picture of what was going to happen and what his death would accomplish and finish. I'm just going to read a short passage from another gospel, another account of Jesus' life in Matthew, as he describes this meal. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We've seen today that Jesus' death would be the only way that sinful people like his followers, his disciples here, like you and me here today, the only way that we could have access to God, to receive forgiveness of sins, to be in covenant, in relationship with this holy God that we have offended. Jesus' death opens up a new life available to all people, available to you here today. And so that is why it is a meal that will be taken and enjoyed by millions of Christians across the world today, because it reminds us afresh of what Jesus has done for us. It points us forward to the joy of new life with him, and it helps us and invites us to experience the reality of the gospel now. Maybe you're here today and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. You're really welcome with us. Perhaps maybe just take this moment, not to take the meal, but just to kind of watch and reflect, to think about what it means, all that we've heard today, and what this meal symbolizes for those who have put their trust in Jesus. Because you see, this meal is not something that we approach flippantly. As we sang earlier, it was my sin that held him there. See, Jesus' death for the penalty to achieve forgiveness of sins is something that is cosmic and all-encompassing for all of humanity on offer. But it is also something deeply personal for you and for me as well, for us, for our sin, for your sin, for my sin. And so it's right that we take a moment to pray, just in the quiet of our own hearts, to repent, basically to say sorry to God for any sin left undealt with, and to thank him for the forgiveness of our sin that he has given us, and to put our trust and our faith in him once again, maybe even for the very first time, to acknowledge him as Lord of our life, the one that has that rightful say, the one who has died for us, and the one who reaches out a hand and invites us into new life with him. So let's just take a moment just to pray in the quiet of our own hearts.